Thank you for praying for Paul. Thank you for praying for Daryl and Aaron also. And David and Kinley and Kit. They're doing very, very well. And Paul was feeling out of depth because he was having, he's had 100 pastors coming from just quite a distance away to as a pastor's conference, and he's supposed to speak on end time leadership. He thinks, oh my goodness, he's probably one of the youngest there. Go, what am I gonna say? And he was, so he said, tell people to pray. So I came to whoever in the prayer team, and we prayed. Yeah, so thank you. And so he just feels the prayer of God's people. So when God's people pray, he knows it. He feels it. And he says just this the fire, just he just a surges and the fire that falls, he knows. It's because there's a backup happening because of prayer of God's people. So thank you. So thank you. He wants to say he loves you. Thank you. And Kinley and David and Kit, they're doing very, very well as well. So thank you. Yeah. I thought I might just continue on the theme that I was speaking last week. We had an interesting topic to talk about. Billy Graham's passing and its significance. I know it's in the prophetic circle. People are talking about it, and I thought it is a. How many people feel a certain shift in the spiritual atmosphere in your own life, or in the yeah so, yeah yeah. I feel, yeah. I know that you may not be putting your hand up, but I believe you've been feeling it in whatever ways. And I've been feeling it for quite a while. And the way it comes to me is that I have this this hunger. I mean, I always pray. You know, the GI believes in prayer, but I have this additional hunger for prayer. And I have this additional hunger for the Word of God. I always like the Word of God, but it's just something is taking place. It's like I feel I'm devouring. It's just something is just compelling me to go on my knees and pray and to search the Scripture with a kind of a just it's almost insatiable hunger. That I have been. Oh my, as Christians, we all know we gotta be in the Word of God. We gotta pray. But when the wave of God just comes over your life, or comes over a nation, comes over a church, in whatever scale, you generally discover that there's this sudden grace and enabling, empowering to do. To get, cover a great deal of distance in short space of time. So it's like, and I believe that God is, so this morning we were praying in the prayer meeting, and we were praying about, Lord, we don't know how to put it into words, but we sense the drumbeat of heaven sounding. And I feel we are hearing the march. You know how King David inquired of the Lord, when shall I go out to fight? And he said, when you hear the sound of marching above the mulberry trees, and then you go. And I feel God is sounding his shofar, his trumpet, that we may hear the trumpet sound that's coming to the church and to his people, and wake up, not just wake up a little bit, but really wake up, perk our ears, hear what God is saying, and move accordingly. When the trumpet sounded in the Old Testament, God's people were supposed to take action. Either you get up, pack up, you're moving because a cloud of glory is moving. Or or there's a war, there's an enemy coming. Get up, get in rank, because we are going into battle. So when we have hear the sound of a trumpet, we are not to just go as usual. We are to get up, be alert, and move in the direction of God's glory cloud. And I have a strong sense, like many people have been sounding the prophetic alarm, if I can put it that way, that with the passing of Billy Graham, I mean, he's a man like anybody else, yeah. But it's a signpost that things are shifting, and the body of Christ, we must see it, we must hear it, and gear our lives and position our lives accordingly. And maybe I'll say this. I mean, it's I have this little song that I used to wake up Nathan with when he was little. I used to sing this song. Oh, my darling, oh, my darling, oh, my darling, Nathan, wake up! And he'll wake up. That's what I used to do. And a few years ago, I woke up with a voice in my ear, and I think I was singing it as well, and I was singing it this way: Oh my sweetie, oh my sweetie, oh my sweetie, Israel. And I woke up. I thought, what am I singing? That's not how I sing it. And I suddenly understood the heart of God for His people, Israel. I mean, Israel is never quite far away from Glory International, because it's one of our mandate from the Lord that we labor in prayer, we labor on our knees for Israel. So Israel will never be far away in our prayer meetings, and we have Israel conference and prayer summits and so on. And why am I saying this? I believe as things are shifting in Israel, I mean, if you know the world news, things are shifting in Israel. It's been now 70 years since 1948, since Israel came to birth as a nation. And I shared last week that that many men of God have heard, far beyond just famous people, that with the passing of the 1948 power evangelism generation, with them passing, a new generation is arising upon whom there will be a multiplied anointing and the Spirit of God falling. And I believe it's beginning to happen. I think maybe sprinkle here, sprinkle there. But I believe that our heavens will grow thick and dark with cloud. You know, I mean, when Elijah prayed 7 times and finally, the little fist, sized cloud will come from the ocean. He said, and he got up. That's enough, because he with eyes of faith can see in something small. Yep, it's coming. And then the sky grew black with storm clouds, Bible says, and then just massive downpour. And Elijah girded up himself. And hand of the Lord came upon him, and he outran the chariots of Ahab all the way to Jezreel. And I believe we're coming into that time. And we, in the body of Christ, we as God's people, we need to be aware, and we need to respond to the Lord in the right way, so that when the time of visitation comes, we need to respond and welcome and jump into that move. Because when we don't do that, when we don't appreciate, when we don't hear, when we don't appreciate the visitation of God that He has planned, He sounded, He has warned, then it's not good for us. Yeah, Jesus said to Jerusalem, yeah. Missing the visitation of God is not good. We must not miss it. We must not miss it. And I'm not sure what I just briefly recap. We talked about the mantle of fathers and mothers falling upon our generation, upon the church. I don't like sounding like airy fairy or mystical. I want to give my life to something, if I'm going to give myself to something, I want it to work. It has to work, produce something solid in my life. Otherwise, I don't want to be airy fairy and just, you know, enjoy something that's just fantasy. I think I briefly talked about it, when Smith Wigglesworth died in 1947, I didn't make the connection until later. He died in 1947, and he made a powerful prophetic words. He gave powerful prophetic words, not only over Australia, but over what will take place. I think I talked about it with Josh and Coletta, or somebody, yeah. He said, I'm not going to see it, but after I'm gone, you will see powerful, powerful power evangelism take place. And it happened began to happen in 1948. Billy Graham, Oral Roberts, and T.L. Osborne, and many, many others rose up in that era after the World War II, which is the right time, isn't it? World War II, people are hungry, they're desperate, they're looking for God. Yeah, the time of shaking. And comes a time of God's outbreak of power. And massive number of people came into the kingdom. And then Smith Wiggles also said this. He said, and there'll come a move when the Holy Spirit will overflow into the denominations, traditional conservative denominations they used to reject the move of God, of the Holy Spirit. And it'll overflow. And that's happened in 1967 into the 70s in the charismatic movement, when Presbyterians began to receive the Holy Spirit, when the Methodists began to receive the Holy Spirit, when the holiness people began to receive the Holy Spirit, and even Catholics began to receive the Holy Spirit, and we began to realize that nobody can monopolize. Nobody has a monopoly on God. Nobody has a corner market on God. God is God, and we are not. He's not going to consult us where he can fall. Which church, God isn't. He doesn't care about label, yeah. And then Smith Wigglesworth said, he was very emotional about that time, and he said, he said, teachers will arise. Teachers of God's word will arise. And just word of God. And faith, therefore, faith will prevail. And about that time, people, many, many teachers, especially from Britain, yeah, Packer, Derek Prince, David Pawson, and many, I really thank God for Britain. They produced very good brain people who know how to divide the word of God and teach us. And many, many around the world, but during those days, they arose in England. And when the word of God spread, and there was medium like cassette tapes and videotapes and all these things. And then Smith Wigglesworth said, and then will come, and he, by this time it was very emotional, and then will come the move of God that we've never seen before. Why? Because the word and the spirit will join together. And that'll usher in the powerful wave of God's move that could not come before because we didn't have both. But that day will come. And he said that to Lester Sumrall, very, very godly and just powerful missionary who's also with the Lord now. And I look back and I'm thinking, when men and women of God go and pass into God's presence, something happens. I think I said it before, yeah? It's like Elijah, Elisha. Elijah rises and he goes to heaven, but his anointing, his mantle falls upon a generation, upon Elisha. And with Elisha, prophets arise in the land. He's not just, one son, but many sons arise with him. And another example that I gave was also Jesus our Lord, when he rose from the dead, ascended on high, and exalted to the right hand of God. He received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, and he pours out his Holy Spirit, and the church births in power. It explodes in birth, in powerful birth. And I think it's because when men and women of God go to the Father, Jesus said, you'll do the works that I do, and the greater works that I'll do, because I go to the Father. I think it's because when God's people depart the earth and go into the presence of God, I think they intercede. Like Jesus is our intercessor. He lives ever to intercede for us at the right hand of God. I think because they intercede in a way maybe they could not do on earth, because they can see clearly. They are in the immediate presence of God, and God answers in power. And I think something falls upon the earth. I think we see it in a small scale with our parents and so on. I've got the Joshua's chapter 1, Joshua's commission. Because when Moses passed from the scene, God has a man, God has a generation ready. Not just one man, but a generation has been prepared. And the mantle and the task passes to Joshua and his generation. And even though it's something that I've heard preached many times in the past, and I've preached it myself, I have this strong sense that it applies not just one individual or one church or even one nation, but I believe it applies to our end time. I believe we are end time generation, but we are far more end time than 2,000 years ago. Yeah? I believe it applies to end time generation, and God is calling forth a Joshua generation to arise and then go where Moses did not go. Yeah? Because that's how generational passing of baton works. Elijah was told by the Lord, when he went to Horeb to regroup himself, because he was running from Jezebel. He didn't want to live anymore, but God brings him to Mount Horeb and has an encounter with the Lord. And God and his assignment was to anoint three young men from younger generation. Yeah? Jehu to replace Israel's king, Hazael to replace Syrian king, and Elisha to be his own successor as a prophet. But Elijah doesn't, he only goes and picks Elisha and raises him up. And Elisha is the one who goes and anoints Jehu and Hazael. So the mantle and the anointing and the task of the former generation passes down to the next generation. That's how God always works. I pray a lot about this, and I'm actually very aware of the saints who are glorified, who are, I don't know how to put it, the cloud of witnesses, Bible talks about. I'm aware of the saints in heaven. I'm aware of their eyes. I've just become like that more these days. I'm aware of them watching closely. Because the Word of God says, they ran their race, and we are here. It's like they have passed the baton to us. Now they will not be made perfect apart from us. Therefore, their fullness, the answer to their prayer lies in our obedience, in our faith, in our walk with Jesus. And I feel so accountable if I can put it, feel so accountable not only just to lead my life, I feel so accountable for their prayer, their eyes, and their investment into my life and into our lives, into the end time generation. I've said this in a prayer meeting before, quite a while ago. I think I was in my 20s. I was sitting at a bus stop, minding my own business, not being holy at all, just I don't know, you know how you're just zombie state. I think I was in university. And I remember this, I never forgot it, because some things you never forget. I remember suddenly heaven opened over me like a circle. And I became so aware of the saints in heaven, the vast multitude of them. And I was aware of the prayers they had prayed and they are still praying. Prayers are pouring down. And the phrase that came to me was intercession of the ages. Intercession of the ages. I mean, I didn't know much when I was younger. But still, I don't know that much either, even now. But back then, I knew very little. But intercession of the ages. And I could feel the prayers and the intercession of these saints just pouring and like a waterfall. It was like a waterfall, mighty waterfall. And at the point, it was landing on me. And suddenly, I began to understand that, this is why I want to pray. This is why I have this hunger to intercede. This is why I want to run the race. It's because these have prayed years and years and years, and maybe thousands, who knows how many years ago. And their prayers were landing on me, and it was pulling me into God's call and into God's call on my life. And I became reminded of that particular, I wouldn't call it a vision, I'll call it a picture, but very clear picture that I never forgot. And I am aware of that there's I think there's excitement in heaven. There's excitement in heaven. And saints are watching. Saints who have gone ahead of us are watching. Because they are so invested in us and in our generation. And I feel so strongly that our obedience to God and our race and our battle will be God's answer to their prayers. And so I feel this strong sense of I'm accountable. And I believe the end time generation, I believe we belong to the end time generation. Amen. I believe we are more accountable because when more is given, one to whom more is given, more is demanded. I believe we have been invested the labor and the sacrifice and the prayers of many that we don't even understand. And I also believe it means we have a special grace upon us, a kind of heaven's backing to obey the Lord in our generation in a way maybe it wasn't as easy in the past. And Jesus said, I've sent you to reap what you have not sown. Yeah. And I feel that way. I feel I'm reaping. We are going to reap, and we are reaping things that we didn't really labor for. But the sowers and reapers rejoice together. They rejoice. Last week I talked about inheritance. The reason I talk about inheritance is because there are things we need to inherit, And we, you know, I used to think when I was younger, I want to do all on my own. I want to be a self-made person. But I now realize it just doesn't happen that way. I'm here because, you know, people, you know, I was given birth at least by my parents, and then people invest into my life, and no one is self-made. And the way I believe God had designed God's church to work and God's people to work is to receive inheritance from our forefathers and use it well, spend it well, and go further. And that's why God, I've learned it a bit late in life. God does not raise up street kids. He does not raise up orphans. And we need to not only belong to the body of Christ, but we need to receive our inheritance that God wants to give us. God has designed that we receive from the fathers and mothers of faith who have walked before us and gone before us. I remember I heard about a story where pastor went to one of his members' house because she was an old lady and she was very sick and she was in bed. And she was very poor as well. And so he just went to pray for her like good pastors do. And he saw that she had something really framed, some kind of document framed and hang on her wall. And he thought, he looked at some sort of document, so he went close and had a look. And he found out that it was a check. It was a check. But this lady was, I think about a couple of hundred years ago. It was he then realized, lady, do you know what that is? And she said, she worked as a handmaid, faithfully handmaid to her in a family all her life. And when her mistress died, she gave him her little inheritance. She passed out her inheritance to her children, nephews, and so on. And she gave her faithful servant this document. But she was illiterate, so she didn't know what it was. But she was so thankful. She framed it, put it on the wall, and looked at it, and was just enjoying herself. And she grew old. And the pastor said, oh my goodness, that's a big check that could have just fed you, put you in a nice house, and kept you for the rest of your life. You didn't have to live in this, you know, little shack and die poor. And it's a real story. It's a real story. There is an inheritance that God wants his people to receive. And it comes from our fathers and mothers. Our natural parents too, yeah? Hopefully it's something, yeah? But from our fathers and mothers' faith, we inherit their mantle, their anointing. And I believe our generation, I think it's falling upon our generation, these anointings of these men and women who have walked with God, and spent decades to learn something, and to walk out something, work out something, and when it comes to us, we can receive it so much more easily. We don't have to spend 5 decades. Yeah, we can maybe spend 5 years. Yeah. And I thought last week we talked about the inheritance, the face-to-face intimacy with the Lord that Moses had. When we think about Joshua's generation. Joshua, Moses laid his hands on Joshua, and Joshua inherited something But not just because he laid hands on him, but because he actually walked with, he shadowed Moses for 40 years. And something rubbed off on him. So you read things like, even when Moses was going up the mountain, Joshua followed him up to a certain point, and he would stay there waiting for his master to come back. When Moses go into the tabernacle of a meeting to meet with God, Joshua followed him. But when Moses left, he would stay, he would not go. So obviously Joshua caught something from this man Moses. And the word of God says, last week we talked about intimacy with the Lord, the face-to-face, the presence of God, the holy presence of God, and fellowship with him. Special access granted to Moses, that he would come face-to-face with the Lord in the Holy of Holies, before the mercy seat. And as I was meditating on it again this week, I felt that Lord is saying, you are the special person. You are the special man, special woman that he gives you. I give you access into the Holy of Holies. We know the Bible scripture. We know Jesus with his blood opened the way, and the veil is torn, and we have access into the Holy of Holies. But beyond reading and quoting the scripture, it has to be real in our life, yeah? Do you agree? Sometimes we quote scripture almost like a formula, because somebody said it, we quote it. But somehow we have to, that word, that we have to enter into that word and live it out. And I feel the Lord, as I was meditating on the Lord, I felt the Lord is saying, Moses was a special man. He was. He was given the face-to-face access to God that no other man had. Bible says, no other prophet has a reason that the Lord knew face-to-face. And I believe God is saying to us, that special access I grant to you. Because you are that special man. You are that special woman. And the next thing I want to talk about was something else that it says Moses had the face-to-face encounters, the closest to the Lord. And that is our inheritance. And he wrote mighty signs and wonders, mighty acts, before Egypt and before Israel. And I want to talk about that. How do you do it? How do you do it? It's been on my heart for many years that remember how at the burning bush, when Moses said, Lord, find somebody else. And by the time he was in a shepherd he was 80 years old, 40 in the palace and 40 years in the wilderness. So he doesn't even know how to speak that much anymore. He lost, you know how if you don't speak to too many people, always with sheep and so on, what happens? Your language power, your vocab disappears, you stutter. Yeah, and he probably forgot a lot of Hebrew. Not many Hebrew people around where he lives. He probably forgot a lot of Egyptian language too. Who knows? Yeah, he said, I don't speak well. I've lost all this prowess that I had as a prince in Egypt. That was 40 years ago, and he's totally feeling inadequate, which is a good place. It's a good place. Being self-confident is a very dangerous place, very, very unsafe place. So don't be self-confident. Yeah, be God confident. And God's answer to Moses, this feeling of inadequacy, is that, what is it in your hand? So Exodus chapter 4, verse 3 says, the Lord said to him, what is it in your hand? And Moses says, a rod. And the Lord says, cast it to the ground. So he cast it to the ground, it became a serpent, and Moses fled from it. And then, you know, he just picks it up and then becomes a rod again. And what I'm discovering is that often the thing that God will ask, God will point to is what is it in your hand? We don't actually, you know, what Moses has a rod. It's not a golden staff. It's not some PhD from Egyptian university. I'm sure he had some, you know, 40 years ago, but it became obsolete over the next 40 years. Yeah? But he had a really stick that you can really pick up from something and just shape it a little bit, and you walk, and you are a shepherd's rod. It's a humble stick. It's not going to cost him, you know, $500. It's a humble stick that you just pick up and shepherd a little bit, and you do a shepherding thing. He did it for 40 years. It's almost, he doesn't even think about it. It's just almost part of his body. What is in your hand? You don't even think that you've got anything, because such a humble nothing. And God says, what is it in your hand? A rod. Cast to the ground. It becomes a serpent, and Moses flees from it. What it tells me is that the power that was in Moses' hand, he did not know. He did not know what was in his hand. To him, it was a stick that he used as a humble shepherd, 40 years in the backside of the desert, looking after his father-in-law's business, not even his own sheep. And it's really nothing. But God says, but that is the rod of power that God was training Moses with without him knowing. And he did not realize that the power that was placed in his hand, that was in his very hand, not somewhere else. He didn't have to go and grab it from somewhere. He didn't have to dig it up some labor to dig it out of somewhere. It was in his hand. He didn't know it. And it was so powerful, he got frightened, ran from it. And I submit to you that we as God's people, God did give. God has placed in us power, a rod of power, over many years of just living life, just doing life. And we don't really recognize it because it's just mundane, old, humble thing that we don't even think about. It's just part of our life. It's like our skin. It's like our part of our body. But that is what God has been deliberately grooming in Moses for 40 years. And I just as one example, I remember when I was just very young, I think I was a teenager, because I saw people praying for the sick people. I thought somebody was sick, desperate, just very unwell. So I thought, I better just do something. Jesus, just do something, heal. And he became okay. And I remember doing this. I thought, what happened? I remember, I think I was in university or something. I was in this meeting, and there was this young man who was in a difficult situation. And there was a great anointing in that place, and I was just one of the praying people. So I went to him and placed my hand just gently on his shoulder, I think. And I prayed, and I was praying. And when I opened my eyes, he wasn't there. I thought, what happened? He was on the floor. I thought, what happened? And I actually thought, accidentally, I hit him. After I hit him, I thought, oh no, I hit him, he fell down. So I went, are you okay? And I saw him weeping. And the interesting thing was, he couldn't get up. Have you seen people stuck? Falling is one thing, being stuck to the floor is something else. I thought he was stuck. And later on, he said, God was dealing with me and commanding him to return to the Lord. And I remember thinking, what happened? Where did he go? Oh no, I hit him. I'm giving that example to I think let us, you know, a little example that we don't know Yeah. Actually, I find that some people who when you pray and there's a power got manifest, you're the one who's more shocked. Go, what happened? Did I do anything? Yeah. I heard this testimony of this grandma. I think she was in her 80s, yeah. And she went to church, and a missionary came, and he had a just wonderful talk on, you know, supporting missions work and so on. So, but it really hit her. The grandma was praying, Lord, I want to do something, but I'm in my 80s. I don't have money. I just have just enough just to live on my own. Lord, what can I do? Can I do something? And the Lord spoke to her. When you're genuine, God, when you want to know God's will, he'll let you know. Only one way to find out what God wants for your life. Want to know. You want to know so you can obey. And then God spoke to her and said, you know how to, I think it was meat pie. Yeah? You know how to bake meat pie? And she thought, that's right. She was actually very good at baking meat pie because that was something that she did for decades, and she was always cooking meat pie for people. And she thought, yeah, I can bake meat pie. She thought, why not? So she baked, I think, one tray, and she took it to a local restaurant and said, I mean, would you have, just taste it, and would you want to sell it in your restaurant? And the restaurant tasted it, and they really liked it. So, oh, grandma, bring more. And she went, oh, thank you. She began to bake two trays, three trays. Before she knew it, she became a businesswoman. Just meat pie after meat pie, and she was bringing so much money. And she was funding the missions work. And what did God use? Not something that she knew how to do so well. It was just she even despised it. Yeah? Maybe she just didn't even think about it. Why? Because it's just nothing. But God used that when she prayed, that, Lord, use me. I mean, I read Joyce Meyer's little testimony. I really liked the way she put it, but so down to earth. She said, as long as she knew herself, she liked talking to people. And she liked telling people what to do. And now she made a ministry out of it. I thought, I like that. I like it. It really is that simple. It really is that simple, yeah. And I remember Kinley. I mean, let's talk about Kinley. I think about 3 years ago, she said, can I talk to you? So I said, yeah, of course, yeah. She brought this manuscript. I wrote this my daily journal. And I feel God is saying, make it a book. And when I heard a testimony, I was really excited. I thought, do it. Do it. Why? Because when you obey the Lord out of heart, you know, that just, you know, like that, God will be glorified. Do it. I was very excited for her. And really, really, if you read her book, it's just her daily something. I ate pizza. And voila. She saw the hand of God in it. Yeah? A bird came and knocked on the door. Oh! Such simple story, but it so touches you because she's so childlike. And you feel, oh, she walks with God like that, just simply. She sees rubbish dump, and then she sees he has a revelation, you know? Isn't that wonderful? And now, it's open door to Indonesia. Yeah? Paul has actually followed them. And it opened doors into the hungry churches. Pastors who are hungry. And Paul's now meeting with people that go, this is amazing. I'll let him tell you the story when he comes back, when Tim tell you the story, yeah. So that, what is it in your hand? I think God will, often what God will ask us is, what is it in your hand? And Exodus chapter 4, it says, by now he's convinced, and and he's obeying the Lord. He's made up his mind to obey the Lord. And he says this, "Then Moses took his wife and his sons and set them on a donkey. And he returned to the land of Egypt. And he took the rod of God in his hand." His little humble shepherd stick became the rod of God in his hand. And it says this in the following verse. "And the Lord said to Moses, 'When you go back to Egypt, see that you do all those wonders before Pharaoh, which I have put in your hand.'" Moses took the rod of God in his hand. Can you imagine, you know, Moses going back to the super empire of his day, and he's got a little donkey, wife, two kids, and he's walking the donkey. I think, oh, it's kind of, you know, this is an embarrassing picture. It's an embarrassing picture. But he had the rod of God in his hand. Very often, I think that that's often where God will place us, you and me, so that you don't place our confidence in our capacity, or in our know-how, or in our skills, and in my whatever. But we are really small. But we have the rod of God in our hand. And God says, "When you go to Egypt, you do all these wonders with what I have put in your hand." Yeah. God has the rod, but you know, he does need a hand. He doesn't need a human hand that has faith, that will obey, that is willing. Rods are there. I mean, God can. But he does need your hand that says, that has faith, that will obey, that will do what God tells you to do. Rod's not the problem. Will you be the hand? Will I be that hand of God? And with those rod, Moses threw down the rod before Pharaoh. Remember, it became a serpent. What happened also, Aaron's rod began to come alive as well. It's a very interesting picture, yeah. So, the authority and power of God tends to multiply and just impart into others. And Moses' rod becomes a serpent that swallows up the Egyptian magician's rods. What else does it? Moses, by the word of God, he struck Nile with a rod, and it turns into blood. He struck the dust of Egypt, and the dust turns into gnats. I mean, yeah, it's a creative miracle, the Creator God. Yeah, he stretches the rod over the waters, and frogs come out to torment the Egyptians. Yeah, because they won't let Israel go. He stretches the rod over the sky and brings the hailstorm. He stretches over Egypt and brings the east wind. And with them, the locust plague comes into the land of Egypt. And we know the really famous one, yeah? With the rod of God, he parts the Red Sea. And all the children of Israel cross over on dry ground. This rod becomes the rod of God's power, the rod of God's deliverance, the rod of God's salvation for his people. It started out humble little shepherd stick that was in Moses' hand, something so he's used to. But when God lifts your hand, yeah, when God lifts your hand and my hand, that rod becomes the rod of God's deliverance, amen, rod of God's power, yes, and his salvation and his provision. Yeah, amen. And he also strikes the rock, yeah, remember? Rock with that rod. And the rock gives forth water for 2 million Israel people to drink. Yeah, that rock is symbolic of Christ. Amen. I think I run out of time again, so I think I'll stop here. But maybe I can just conclude by saying, how about we pray? Can you pray in your heart before the Lord? Lord, what is the rod of your power and deliverance, of your provision and salvation that you placed in my hand? Something that I'm so used to, I don't even think about it. Something that's almost part of the second nature to me. Something that I don't value because it's just every day for the last how many years. But God wants to use that humble rod in your life and show forth his power and glory in and through your life. Can you make some transaction with the Lord in your heart? Just maybe something simple. Lord, I'm here. Lord, I dare to believe that you can use me too. I dare to believe something that I take for granted, something that I think nothing of. Something that I'm so familiar with. Something that I don't value. But Lord, that becomes a rod of lightning. In the hand of God that holds my hand. I think what God wants is he wants daring faith. Daring faith. I think God's daring us. I think when God gives us stories like Moses, like anyone in the scripture, or like anyone in the Bible history, or church history, or even in our lives, it's around our lives, I think God is daring us. Do you dare to believe that not just him, not just her, but you. Do you dare to believe that you can have the rod of God's power? That God is happy and willing and wants to find. And you see, I think that faith, that desire, that hunger in you that says, Lord, I want to believe. Psalm 2 says, ask of me, and I'll give you the nations as your inheritance, and the ends of the earth as your possession. That's the promise of the Father to the Son as he rose from the dead. And we, as the body of Christ, we are joint heirs with Christ, yeah? It means we too. I think God is saying, ask. Ask. Ask of me, so I'll give you the nations as your inheritance and the ends of the earth as your possession. Whatever shape, form it may look like in your life and in my life. Amen. As worship team sings and plays worship song. How about we you feel free to stand if you like, or sit, whatever posture that is comfortable for you, and we will